And today we're continuing our sermon series, Battle Cry of the Galatians, and today is part three. As the Constitution of Australia is the people's document upholding the values that we as a nation cherish, the New Testament book of Galatians has become the foundation stone of the Christian faith, fighting for and upholding the simplicity, the power, the freedom, and most importantly, the victory God's gospel message delivers every believer. Here's a brief summary of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 confirms to Christians that there is no other gospel except the gospel Paul preached, the gospel that he received directly from God. Galatians chapter 2 defends God's unwavering stance to justify humanity by faith, and by faith alone. In order to emphasize the importance of faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3 contrasts justification by faith against the futility of keeping the law. Indeed, to live by any aspect of the law is to live under a curse. We are reminded that the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, has redeemed every believer from the curse of the law. After all, his atoning work on the cross was all the work God ever required of mankind. Consequently, God restores favor to sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiratory death of Christ. And when I say expiratory death of Christ, I mean the only death capable of purging sin absolutely. Family, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. Just stop and think about that for a moment. How do you suppose you could appropriate that benefit into your life except you humble yourself before God in prayer? Galatians chapter 4 outlines how every faithful believer becomes a child of promise and is adopted as a son of God. Wow. Galatians chapter 5 encourages every Christian to stand fast in the freedom or the liberty that Christ has won for us, and instructs us to refuse to be entangled with any yoke of bondage. So this so-called Christian constitution ends in Galatians chapter 6 by implying we Christians are new creations in Christ when we approach life, of course, through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. As we ponder the unsearchable riches of God, well, that's when we reap from God's Spirit everlasting life. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What a great way to conclude the constitution of the gospel. The church, this faithful body of believers, this body of Christ, we are such a special and privileged group of people. Yet, though individually we're destined for glory, in the meantime, God has called us to be servants to all, but especially the household of faith, our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. Family, we've got to look out for each other, and we've got to look after each other as well. So let's continue with the book of Galatians. Having recently birthed Christian churches in the region of Galatia, the Apostle Paul discovers that wolves dressed in sheep's clothing have been visiting these congregations, undermining and devouring the faith these new Christians have found in Jesus Christ. Instead of salvation by faith, these religious Jews have been insisting salvation can only be obtained by works alone. In his letter to the Ephesian church, 2 verse 8, Paul writes, "It is by grace that we are saved as we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't earn our salvation. It's a gift from God." Yet sitting behind Paul's emphatic statement, Paul implies, if a person has saving faith, then it will surely be demonstrated to others by the evidence of good works. In fact, chapter 2 of the book of James, the Apostle James argues that it is impossible to make known one's faith without the evidence of good fruit or good works. Although faith and good works are two sides of the one coin, indeed perfect bedfellows, far too often we Christians work overtime at separating the two. We find on the one extreme, people claiming faith in Christ, yet there is no evidence of fruit hanging from their branches. Then there are those with branches laden with good fruit. Yet in the book of Revelations 2 verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus Christ warns them he's not happy with their efforts either. Let's read it. "But I have this complaint against you, says the Lord. You have lost your first love. You don't love me or each other as you did at the first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." What are those works? Well, the works of salvation. Sharing how God's love, Jesus Christ, is the gift of salvation received by faith. "If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." Hey, that's a serious charge and ought not to be ignored. It's a serious charge. Here in Revelation we find the Ephesian church had become so engrossed in doing good works within their community, they'd forgotten why they were doing the good works in the first place. Jesus reminded them that doing good works in his name was certainly worthy of mention, but doing all this without an intimate relationship with him and a desire to share God's message of salvation at the same time was just as fruitless an activity as having faith without showing any signs of generosity. And so the book of Galatians, Paul argues, faith in Christ, not faith in works, is the foundation stone of Christian salvation. Paul then emphasized the benefit of grace as opposed to the practicing of the Mosaic laws. It remains a warning to we Christians that we should never, ever allow the leaven of legalism to weigh down God's amazing gift of grace. Grace that can only be found in an ongoing personal relationship with Christ Jesus. Paul then speaks of Christians walking after the Spirit and not being led by the temptations and bondages of the flesh, which is exactly what God's Old Testament laws do to people. Remember, God instituted the laws as simply a shadow of things to come, to point us to Christ himself. That's what they were there for. Paul knew that his beloved Galatians were easily led by their emotions and not by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Has anything really changed in 2,000 years? Sadly, we Christians still allow outside influences to bewitch our emotions and lead us astray rather than following the spiritual leading of our Creator. Now, this valuable piece of information was first recorded in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and later confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 4, verse 4, when speaking directly to the devil, the father of all lies. And this is what the Lord said: "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It could be argued that we Christians have more capacity to resist the temptations of the world than did our early Christian brothers and sisters in the time of Paul the Apostle. For we now have a more complete compilation of God's inspired word at our fingertips, ready to give spiritual guidance any time of the day. Whereas our friends in Galatia, well, they only had the personal testimony of the eyewitness himself, Paul the Apostle. Let me rethink what I just said. Perhaps wisdom suggests I should really rescind that statement. Don't you think? In truth, God has never left us nor forsaken us, no matter what generation man has lived in, for his spirit continues to brood over all the earth, longing to indwell those God calls to be his own. Family, friends, and God continues to call on every Christian every day. Our job is to seek him diligently and to reflect his love and generosity to a lost and dying world whilst time permits. It's a horrid thought, but God said in Genesis 6 verse 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." The time will come when the bell shall toll and we shall be asked to give account. Friends, today's the day of salvation. Why put off till tomorrow what can be achieved today? And for we Christians, we don't have to look far to share God's love and generosity. For the faithless, the walking dead, are just outside our front door. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord God, allow our lives to be that light shining on a hill. Remove the stumbling blocks that presently blind those of your creation, and call them, those that you have predestined to be saved. Invite us into their lives, dear Lord Jesus, and help us to share your love with them through the gospel message, the message that sets every captive and every seeker free. Amen. Paul's book of Galatians could be summarized by its assertion of truth as opposed to error. Paul's admonition, not only to the churches in Galatia, but to every Christian walking the face of the earth today, is to guard our faith well. Guard our faith well. Paul reminds us daily in Galatians 3 verse 2, did you receive the Spirit of God? In other words, did you get born again by practicing the works of the law? That is, by coming to church and following the sacraments religiously? Or was it by the hearing of the word of faith? That is, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are we so foolish, Paul goes on to say, knowing that our walk of faith began in the Spirit, are we now trying to perfect it by practicing and following things that are fleshly and temporal? Great argument of our faith and the object to which our faith is directed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 7, 16 and 19. He, that's Jesus, was not fashioned after the laws of carnal commandments, but after the power of an endless life. He was fashioned after the power of an endless life. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. And of course, that better hope was Christ himself, our hope of glory. the book of Galatians becomes the standard bearer for every Christian. Indeed, Galatians identifies a Christian as being four things. Four things. We are fruit bearers, burden bearers, seed bearers, and brand bearers. Firstly, let's look at our calling as fruit bearers. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Consequently, we manifest love, joy, and peace. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Consequently, we radiate long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Consequently, we reflect faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice the first three fruits, love, joy, and peace, deal with issues of the heart. The second three fruits, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, relate to our ongoing relationships with our neighbours. The last three fruits, faith, meekness, or we could say humbleness, and temperance, and in there we could say self-control, evidence our relationship with our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. These fruits are the foundation stones of our faith in Christ. We ought to know them off by heart and apply them in every situation. And we ought to question ourselves, is my heart full of love, joy, and peace today? Do my neighbours see me as someone who is long-suffering, gentle, and good? Does my life see me faithful to Christ? Am I meek and humble before my Lord? Am I patient in my faith walk, exercising temperance and self-control, no matter what may come my way? Or am I someone who quickly abandons these godly character traits at the very first sign of conflict, choosing instead to manifest the fruits of the flesh? And when I say that, things like anger and swearing and critical spirits just jump to mind. Paul goes on to tell the Galatians that we are to be burden bearers. Galatians 6:1-2 reads, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Family, friends, if there's one area in which I've witnessed the church failing to adopt the high calling of Jesus Christ, it's failing to bear the burden of a brother or sister in Christ who has been overtaken in a fault. That's where we've failed. We get a boom boom for that one. The church generally appears to prefer the world's model of kicking a person when they're down, condemning them, and crucifying them instead. Thank goodness that doesn't happen here. Now look, I want you to test your own reaction to a list of faults that we may come across in this church. And we ought not to be too surprised if we find these things happening in our church. After all, the church is the vessel that welcomes the people of the world into its midst. Remember Romans 5 verse 8. God commanded his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do we expect everyone in the church to be perfect? Surely not. Hey, we'd like to be perfect. I mean, that's a given. Yet the church is not to be a safe harbour for the fostering or protection of sinful practices. Let's consider what our reactions might be to the discovery of certain sins in our midst. Sins such as illicit drug usage, selling illicit drugs, sexual immorality, prostitution, homosexuality. How are you reacting to these? Adultery, pornography, pedophilia, in the church, mental and physical bullying, abortion, drunkenness, hatred, hostility, practicing witchcraft, participating in satanic organizations, including Freemasonry, something we all know has thrown its cloak of influence over families in this very fellowship. What about quarreling? You always quarreling? Uncontrolled jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, that is always being in disagreement with others, divisions, that is you can never see yourself as a team player, envy, bitterness, and here's the big one, wild parties. Now I want to talk to you blokes about these wild parties you've been having, okay? I was the only one at a wild party last night, that's true. Giselle, where are you? Giselle's 7-year-old birthday party, that was it. It was pretty wild, all right. Hey, but these things go on. This is happening. Yet these are only a sample of sins that you and I, or friends, may have already fallen into. Or in the future may fall into. God forbid. 1 Corinthians 10:13 encourages us all. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Thank goodness he's faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Thank goodness our God is merciful. Know this, however, friends, as members of the body of Christ, we're not expected to endorse the actions of our brothers and sisters who find themselves overtaken in these faults. We're called to help bear their burdens, assuming there's evidence of true repentance and a desire for regeneration in Christ. If, however, the fault in which we find our brother and sister fallen is one that is a crime against the state, we, as good citizens, must report it to authorities. But again, if there is evidence of true repentance and a desire for regeneration in Christ, then irrespective of our duty of disclosure, we must continue to bear our brother and sister's burdens in an effort to restore him or her in the spirit of humbleness. Yes, Christians must be burden bearers. Now thirdly, Paul informs all Christians that we must be seed bearers. Galatians 6, 7 and 9 reads as follows. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. You know, it makes no difference who we are or where we are. Christians are on duty 24/7. Everywhere we go, whether we think it or not, we're all casting seeds. The most important seed that we should be casting is the seed of the Spirit. Or in other words, the seed of faith, the gospel story of the love of God, the story that says God wants us to share this everywhere we go, to every corner of the globe. A seed message that tells of Christ's death, burial, and most importantly, his resurrection. And how we, the recipients of such amazing grace, can share the benefits of the kingdom of God forever. Again, as I previously said this morning, Jesus confirms the importance of being seed bearers when in Revelation chapter 2, he encourages us to return to our first love and do the work of an evangelist. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I don't know how long each of you have been a Christian. But have you ever taken one or two moments to pause in your day and evaluate the depth of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ today, as compared with the day when you had your first encounter with the living God? Have you ever taken a moment just to pause and consider that? Now, if you're honest and your answer comes back, I'm really not as enthusiastic about Jesus today as I was back then, then may I humbly suggest that you start all over again and fall in love once more with the rescuer of your souls and determine in your hearts to live the rest of your lives as if you're on your honeymoon with him. Now, before I leave off seed bearing, allow me to say this. If as Christians we are not found casting seeds of encouragement, edification and uplifting words toward each other, be they parents, children, brothers and sisters in the Lord, or simply relatives and friends or acquaintances outside of the faith, then Christ's ship has sailed and you remain stranded on the wharf. Let me say that very clearly. You need to seriously rethink your journey in Christ. If you're not casting seeds of encouragement, edification and uplifting words, then perhaps you've fallen into the trap of thinking yourself to be something when in fact you're nothing at all. These are the words of Paul, not mine. You have either deceived yourselves or have been deceived by your adversary, the devil. Remember, we are all just mud with breath breathed into it. And we too can be easily tempted away from the straight and narrow path. How can salt water and fresh flow from the same fountain? How can good words and bad flow from the same mouth? Finally, Paul speaks about Christians in terms of bearing in our bodies the marks of the Lord. Galatians 6:14 and 17 reads, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. From henceforth let no man trouble me." In other words, frankly, Galatians, I don't want to be bothered anymore with these disagreements of faith, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying to the Galatians, he's saying to us, to anyone who will listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not up for debate or dispute. The gospel story does not have to be defended. The gospel story simply needs to be prosecuted faithfully, just as Paul had previously shared it. Paul reminds the Galatians that he bears the scars in his body that represent his loyalty to the service and truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the truth was so profound to Paul that it gave him the Dutch courage, the boldness to go where mortal men fear to tread. Nothing was off limits to Paul as he did his very best to enunciate the gospel story. In other words, Paul tells his Galatian friends that his eyewitness testimony goes beyond superstition, it reaches beyond philosophy, and it resides outside the realms of religion. What Paul has shared about the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is factual. It is the truth. It remains unchallengeable. Paul emphasizes that to follow Christ is the only way to live. For in following Christ, Jesus injects life and life more abundantly. And Paul signs off on this reality by pointing to the scars the world had inflicted upon him because of his compulsion to keep sharing God's testimony of salvation. Family, friends, in days past, slaves had brands that clearly showed their mark of ownership. Lepers carried marks of reproach because of their illness. Criminals carry a brand of indictment. And that indictment remains on the record forever, irrespective of whether they've served their term of justice or not. Soldiers and policemen carry a brand or uniform that represents a mark of allegiance to their leader. Now, as a Queensland police officer many years ago, I swore allegiance to serve the best interests of the Queen, who was the head of state, and her subjects, and I did so whether I was in uniform or not. As Christians, surely we carry the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies as well. If you have ever shared your faith with others, then surely you'll have experienced something of what Paul was speaking of. If not physical marks of persecution, then surely we bear the marks of rejection, the bruises of offence, the inner scars of hurt, the burden of insult, the sense of being wounded. But don't give up. These encounters are sent to test the strength of our faith. Jesus reminds us that those who reject his gospel message hated him long before they hated you or hated us. And so with these thoughts in mind, I considered it appropriate to end today where we'll begin next time. Paul writes in Galatians 1 verses 6 and 7, I am amazed that you have so quickly transferred your allegiance from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Not, of course, that it is or could ever be another gospel, but there are obviously men who are upsetting your faith with a travesty of the gospel of Christ. As we go about our week, and until we meet again next Sunday, I would invite you to consider carefully, even analytically, everything you are exposed to this week. It's a test. Consider everything you're exposed to this week and evaluate what you read, hear, and see in the light of those things working contrary to the gospel message of Christ. I want you to open your eyes and look around at the influences upsetting your faith as people mock by preaching contrary to the gospel message the Apostle Paul has left us, a message of hope promising eternal life in the kingdom of God. Wait for it. Not just as extras, but as joint heirs with him. I think you'll be shocked at what you find you're exposed to every day of every week. And to that we might say, amen.